Buenos días, hermanos. Will it surprise you if I tell you that I'm sorry to be here this morning? And the reason I'm sorry is probably the reason you're sorry I'm here. Because we all wanted to hear Alexander Stout this morning. When we began to plan this trip to Kansas, looking at the calendar, shuffling dates, when we knew that you were supposed to have your conference, and who was going to be the speaker, and the next weekend is the conference in Lawrence, and we don't know the speaker, but we've heard good things about him, we planned to come precisely when we came. And what a disappointment. What a disappointment to find out. So I'm sorry, you're sorry. That makes us a pretty sorry lot this morning, doesn't it? Well, anyway, we trust the Lord will have something for us this morning from His Word, if not from me. I am a bit surprised. First time in my life I ever got an international phone call inviting me to come nearly 4,000 miles to preach. That's the first in my book. I don't think it will be repeated many times. I want to tell you at the beginning that I'm very much aware, and how could I not be, that the Hutchinson Assembly, or assemblies as the case may be now, but for many, many years one assembly, has been for many, many years a missionary or a full-time worker sending assembly. And we're very thankful for that. Nevertheless, what I want to talk to you about this morning has to do with sending more missionaries and sending more full-time workers into the Lord's work. I could have brought you any number of messages on different topics, of course, but I am reminded that a dear brother that we all called Uncle Bill Somerville, which remains in the memory of some of the older folk here, when we were still in Lawrence, Kansas, in the very, very tiny assembly there at that time, and a missionary was invited, a missionary sent from a Kansas assembly, and he spoke, and he gave a very wonderful message because he's very adept at speaking from the Word of God. But Uncle Bill Somerville was furious. And the reason he was furious is that he said, well, he didn't say this publicly, of course. He said, we have other people who can minister the Word of God to us. But when we have a missionary, we expect a missionary to talk about missionary things because we don't have them all the time. Well, that's what's happening. That's my defense this morning for talking about missionary things. I think we're all aware and desirous that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for the rapture of the church may be very soon. I personally believe we Christians are going to suffer, and we're going to suffer more than we've ever suffered and known suffering in this country for being Christians. But I still have the feeling it's going to be soon. However, we don't know, of course, and so we have to keep on planning for tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and next year and so on. So I'm going to talk again this morning about sending, about the Lord calling and assembly sending missionaries or missionaries on a local basis, full-time workers as we often refer to them. I'm going to read the passage that we're all very familiar with in Matthew chapter 28, if you will please, the last few verses. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. And the Word of God says, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In Mark, we find that Mark repeats basically what we find here in verse 19. Go, therefore. Go, therefore. And in Luke 24, and we will read that passage, Luke 24, please. Beginning with verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And then John, in his gospel in chapter 20, says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then when we arrive at the book of Acts, we all are very familiar with what it says in the first chapter, verse 8 of the Acts, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I expect that we're all more or less familiar with the application of that verse, as we often hear it, suggesting that when someone comes in repentance and with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, that he automatically is not invited to be a witness. He is declared to be a witness, which should make us think soberly about ourselves and our lives, because in all that we are, wherever we are, whatever we say, whatever we do, we are witnesses. And if we let people around us know that we have put our faith personally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are sure of our salvation, and we have a future which is secure for us, then we need to be sober, not long-faced, but sober about the fact that we are witnesses. We are witnesses, and we're witnesses all the time, in the home, the street, in the workplace, where we study with our friends, in our favorite forms of entertainment and relaxation. In these passages, we find then that we have what's often called, and rightly so, the Great Commission, in its most extensive form in Matthew 28, but also repeated in different words, in different ways, in Mark, Luke, John, and here at the beginning of the history of the Christian church in this world, in the book of Acts, the Great Commission. And rightly so, it's called the Great Commission, and for a number of reasons, some of which are because he who gave it is great. He is great. He is the greatest. And therefore his commission is great. Also because the result, as God expects it, of the Great Commission is great as well. How many millions upon millions upon millions have come and gone in the history of the world, in the history of the Christian church, the history of the gospel, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because there have always been faithful witnesses and sharing the gospel in their homes, in their Jerusalems, and then a little bit farther afield perhaps, or very far afield as the Lord might call and lead them. It's a great commission because of the scope of this commission, the whole world. Nothing less. And we are privileged to live at a time when the gospel has gone, we might say, to the four corners of this world. Yet there are pockets, areas, peoples who still haven't heard. And even in places where the gospel is freely preached, such as in this country, such as in Peru, there are people who haven't heard yet. That is, to hear with understanding. To hear with understanding. The scope is great. And the Great Commission is great, of course, because the need is great. But the need is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that the Lord has commanded us. And whether we see the need as great or small, the important thing is that He has commanded us, and it is a command. But it is true that the need is great, the Great Commission. We need to be impressed with that again and again. The Lord Jesus left that word with His disciples and saw to it that the Spirit of God led the writers of the Gospels and the Book of Acts to repeat and then illustrated it in its action again and again for us throughout the New Testament, the sharing of the Gospel. And naturally, we should think of those places where it's less shared, where there's less opportunity than there is where we happen to be at the present time. If I may refer to what some call the assembly tradition, thinking back to the 1800s, when a group of men, not knowing one another, not being in touch with one another, were all coming about the same time to certain conclusions which have always been on the pages of the New Testament, but which few people in the history of the Christian church have recognized and have taught and have begun to practice. A group of men began to hear of one another and know that they had similar thoughts about the Great Commission, as well as other things concerning the life and the structure of the New Testament church. There happened something very, very important. And it's what many call the beginning of the modern missionary movement. When Anthony Norris Groves, one of them, went out to Persia, India, with the Gospel. And down through the history, then, of the existence of what we call the assembly movement, the assemblies have been pioneers and have put lots of emphasis upon going into the Lord's work full time and looking to the Lord for His guidance and for His provision. The beginning of the modern missionary age, because of course the first missionary age began on the day of Pentecost, when people from at least 15 different countries left Jerusalem after being together for a grand celebration, having heard the Gospel. And they went out, baptized believers, returning to their own countries, each one speaking the language necessary for his own people to preach the Gospel, to talk of the marvelous things of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But all down through the history from then until the 1800s, there was a great lack of this vision, a great lack of emphasis on preaching it and teaching it. And all kinds of unfortunate things were happening in Christendom during that time. The formation of organizations, human organizations, and the limiting of God's people as to their responsibility, their personal opportunity to obey the Great Commission. We must be frank. It was that way. And it still is that way for the most part, if what we read in the press today is true about the condition of Christianity in this country and around the world as well. Obedience. Obedience to the command, the Great Commission. And that's what we're talking about. We have a key passage also in Matthew in chapter 9. If you will turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 9. That has to do a great deal, I'm convinced, with the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 9, we'll read from verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Where do we begin? Where should all believers begin with the Great Commission? Well, the Lord said, you are witnesses. You are witnesses. And being witnesses where we are and with those that we contact day after day, week after week in our lives here. But then where? How do we begin? We're all aware, I'm sure, that there are many believers out there, our brothers and sisters in Christ, formed into different groups and organizations, denominations they're called, all kinds of groupings of Christians, and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord for that. And the human thing, the natural thing, when a group of people get together and decide to work together on any project, be it a business, or a club, or a local church, or a denomination, is to be pragmatic. I'm so glad that word does not appear from Genesis to Revelation in our Bible. It is not God's philosophy to be pragmatic, to do something because it appears to work. It appears to give fruit. What God wants us to do is to do what the Bible says. So we have many Christian organizations and groups who have all kinds of ways of going about, talking about the Great Commission, talking about the great need in the world, and trying to fill vacancies in different countries, different parts of the world, through recruiting people, missionaries, full-time workers, and sending them out. And with that kind of system, all kinds of organizations and rules, guides to go by, that include many, many things. And from what I know about it, many of those things are good, and I don't criticize them. I have always felt a little bit on the short end of the stick because I didn't have Bible school, and I didn't have seminary. I wasn't saved 2 weeks before I thought I was headed for seminary as soon as my college studies were over. I really wanted that. And I feel on the short end of the stick many times because I didn't have that. I hear other people leading Bible studies, people preaching the Word of God, and they give evidence. Well, some of course give evidence of knowing much more about the Bible than I do simply because they've studied it a lot more than I have. And they didn't go to Bible school either, or seminary. But that's beside the point at the moment. There are different ways of gathering together people and sending them out as missionaries. And I'm not here to criticize any of those methods necessarily, although certainly in my own thinking there are some that I think are very, very, very far out and not really according to the will of God. But there are many things that many do, and we praise God that there are many out there. As most of you know, we live in a city of 8 million people. And because of such a big city, we have known over the years a lot of missionaries from a lot of different groups. And we've learned something about them and where they come from and what they're coming from, shall we say, and the ways of doing things. And they're always a bit surprised if they find out something about the way we do things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, preaching the gospel, praise the Lord for it. But as always, those of us who feel that within the pages of the Bible, we have absolutely everything that God has to say about His agenda. Absolutely everything that you and I need as an individual Christian, as a married couple, as a family, as members of a local congregation, working in our community, whatever it might be. Everything is there. Nothing's missing. I haven't found a thing missing yet. If you have, let me know. It's a question of seeing in the principles God gives us the application in many cases. What does this passage tell us? Where do we begin when we think about the missionary effort, the missionary need, the labors that are few and that God wants to see more of them. We begin with Matthew 9 and verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is first. This is first. And I'd like to ask you, when did you last pray that prayer? When did you last consciously direct yourself to God, asking him, send forth more labors? Lawrence and I do it every day, because there came a time in our lives when the Lord spoke to us about this passage and this verse and this command. And it is a command. And you and I as Christians are supposed to be obedient to the commands of God. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is absolutely the least any of us could do and should do. To work with God in the Great Commission. The first thing, whatever else we might do, and whatever else any organization might do, in terms of receiving candidates and examining them and insisting on certain education and testing them for abilities and this and that and the other thing. Putting all of that aside, this is the first, the most essential, the one thing we must all do. And if we're aware of that and we don't do it, we ought to feel ashamed. Ashamed. God commands us, and it's such a simple command, to begin with, to obey. We all pray. We pray every day. We include in our prayers a prayer to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. There are certain implications in this prayer. The first one we've just mentioned. It's a command. Commands are to be obeyed. And especially the commands that God gives to his people. It is a command. And just because I said my wife and I pray every day this prayer doesn't mean that I'm telling you you have to pray it every day. But it needs to become a part of your life. If it isn't, it needs to become a part of your life. A consistent part. There are some things in your daily prayers that you pray for all the time. And I trust that if you're parents, you pray every day for your children. And I trust that if the husband has a job that takes him traveling a lot off on the road, that the wife at home prays frequently for her husband on his trips for his safety, safety and other matters as well. A command. A command, and we should pray it. But there are more applications, more implications. We should pray it with sincerity, with heart obedience, not just mind obedience, not just a mere form. Heart obedience. And that leads to further implications, and I want to mention some, and certainly not all that there might be. We should realize why God has told us to pray to him, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers. And one of the reasons is, he's the only one who knows who's ready to go. And who's ready to go involves a lot of different things. We won't go into those. But he's the only one who knows. I was saved a very short time at the University of Kansas, and I thank God that that particular group at that particular time had put a high premium on missionary work, and they invited missionaries frequently to the campus. And it wasn't long after I was saved that I wanted to be a missionary. Well, like some other things in the Christian life, that kind of a feeling can come and can go. And if it comes and goes, don't think too much about becoming a missionary. But if it comes and it stays, as it did with me, and stayed and stayed and stayed, and never left, then you'd better wake up and pay attention. He's the only one who knows who's ready. And there's got to be a work of the Spirit of God in the person. In the person. And there has to be, of course, the voluntary will of that person, the desire on the part of that person. But we leave that in the hands of God. He is the only one who knows who really should go. I'm tempted to go off on some sidelines here, but there's not time for that. He's the only one who knows who is willing to leave what he's always known, or even in the case of not leaving his own culture and language in his own country, being what we call often a full-time worker in his own environment. God is the only one who knows who really is willing. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send for. That he send for. Another implication, he knows who can adjust. Who can adjust. Language. We've known missionaries. They've come. And they've gone. Whatever might be all the reason one has been, can't get the language. Can't get the language. There was a time when I and we thought that maybe Japan was the place we should go. We worked with international students on the campus as a means of testimony. And we became enamored of some of the facets of the culture of the Japanese. Their art, not their music, but if you will. Certainly not their food. I praise the Lord he did not send us to Japan. We might have fallen by the wayside. Missionaries in Japan have told us 7 years minimum to learn the language in the environment, and that the men speak a different language than the women speak. All Japanese, but a different language. Things like that. Who can adjust? And not just the language, there are other things. Food, customs. We have seen couples come and go because they couldn't stand to be away from family. The Lord knows who can stand that, who can accept that, who can live with that. We think that we love our children and our grandchildren as much as anyone loves his children and grandchildren. But the Lord knew that we could live without them. So to speak. Who can adjust? The Lord knows. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth. To send forth. He knows those who can and will make whatever sacrifices are necessary. So much so that I have to say, Florence would say too, we don't feel we've made any sacrifice. Though we've run into many things we don't like about the culture we're in, but we'll be able to adjust. It's a sacrifice in that sense, I suppose, but we really don't feel that we've made a sacrifice. And our feeling is the Lord has put us where we want to be, and we hope we can stay there until the Lord comes, or until he takes us individually. That the answer to the question that we almost always get asked when we come back to the States. Now the question's been answered, you don't have to ask it. When are you thinking about retiring? Well, our thought on the subject is, takes time to learn a culture, takes time to learn a language, takes time to get accustomed to all the red tape and all these other things that you run into. And why give it up if you don't have to? Others have reasons for doing it. I'm not criticizing anybody. But this is our feeling. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And another thing, the Lord knows those who really can say, we're going to trust God for all our needs, and mean it, and test it, and find it true. The Lord supplies all. I'm not exactly fat, but I'm not skinny either. I get plenty to eat. And all kinds of other things that we need to be where we are and doing what we're doing. We praise the Lord for that. Implication. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He, not some high-pressured salesman of a missionary who's home on furlough trying to convince somebody to go out and be a missionary. I'm not trying this morning to convince anybody here to be a missionary. What I'm trying to convince all of us is pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth. The harvest is still great. In the sense of population in the world, it's greater than it's ever been. And the laborers are few. And I don't know statistics well enough to say, but I dare say that compared with the population growth in the world, that the divergence between population and missionaries in the world today is less than it has been in the past. In the heyday of Christian missions, we might say. Now, some more implications of a different nature. Are we going to pray? Are you going to pray? You're going to start making it a part of your regular prayer, maybe even starting once a week, and increasing it, praying to the Lord of the harvest, remembering, because if you're praying to the Lord of the harvest regularly, you've got in the forefront of your mind, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and you might be one that the Lord wants to speak to about being one of those laborers. That's the first implication of praying. If we're really praying, we have to be willing to go. Now there's some, well, not very many, older people here, who might say, well, if the Lord hasn't called me by now, He's not going to call me. But you'd be surprised at some retired folk who have gone to the mission field to do what they can do. Do what they can do. If you're going to pray, you have to be willing to go. For the Lord to call you. Something much closer to home, perhaps, is you have to be willing to have your children called. Aye, that's where the rub comes in time. Who wants to see his children moving to Colorado? To Florida? To Massachusetts? That is, if you're living in Kansas. And another step, grandchildren. You have to be willing for the Lord to call your grandchildren too. If you're not willing, you're not praying. Because you're limiting God. You're saying, I'm praying, Lord of the harvest, that you'll send forth laborers into your harvest. Don't touch me. And don't touch me means don't touch my children. And go touch my grandchildren. It's real. Another one. I ask each one of you right now to think for a moment, not saying it out loud, don't want to cause any problems, but think about the person or two or three in your assembly at the present time that you'd least want to see leave and go somewhere else. If you're praying the prayer, you have to be willing for the Lord to call those people. And I know where this is at. Right now in our assembly in Lima, we have a young man who is, for me, one of the most outstanding examples of a Christian man. He's single, needs to get married. He is gifted in teaching the Word of God beyond anybody in our assembly. He's been a Christian about 9 years, I think. He is gifted beyond anyone I've ever seen among the assemblies we've worked with in Peru in preaching the gospel. He is superior. He's sacrificial. He's loving. He's kind. He's everything that a Christian young man should be. You know what my problem is? I tremble to think the Lord might call him to go someplace else. He made it known a long time ago to the elders that he did hope, Lord willing, that he would be in full-time Christian service someday. Amen, brother. Right here in our assembly. He's never talked directly about going someplace else as a missionary. But he's shown missionary interest, and he recently was the instrument, I believe, of God to get together a team of four men in the assembly and go off to the jungle for a visit to see what's going on over there. And he liked it. Well, the Lord has his way. Maybe his absence from the assembly, I'm trying to learn these things, you see. Maybe his absence from the assembly would open the doors to some others that aren't quite on the same level, in my mind anyway, that he is. But it's true. It's true. I'm having a struggle with it. You pray for me. If we're not praying this way, we're not praying. The Lord said it some 2,000 years ago. Go, preach, teach, baptize, disciple. He said the harvest is truly plentiful. He said the laborers are few. It's like a headline in the newspaper today. It's the same. It's real. It's what the Lord is saying to us. And you know what? Just because this assembly, or the two parts of this assembly, I don't know how you look upon yourself, have sent out over the years a good number, probably more than almost any assembly in the United States, has sent how many to ammunition and other places. That fact does not excuse you from praying to the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth more laborers, and willing that it be you, or your children, or your grandchildren, or the most valued people in your assembly at the present time, the ones you fear you couldn't get along without. What would we do? I had intended when I got up here this morning to ask you what you thought about us taking Andrew back to Peru with us. We have a number of song leaders in the assembly, but none of them know how to use their hands and their arms to get things going. I love that. I love that. We could use some of that too. No, I don't think we'll run off with it. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the house. Let's pray. Our God of love and grace and mercy, we do thank you. We thank you for sending the one most indicated, the only one, to this earth. To teach, to be the word, to reveal yourself to us, and to do the work we couldn't do, that we might have life, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with you. We thank you for each one present who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who are instruments in your hands to lead one and another to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you. We thank you for showing us so clearly in your word that your command is still with us and the need is still great, but the command is the most important thing. Help us to obey, to be serious, to be sincere, to be willing for all it might imply for each one individually. Speak to us from your word, by your spirit, about responsibility and opportunity. And may it all be for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.